Welcome to the Reality Revolution. I'm your host, Brian Scott. Very excited today to finally get to Robert A. Russell. Robert A. Russell is a tremendous writer who wrote a number of amazing books that dealt with the ideas of manifesting, of God, and prosperity. One of his best books, You Too Can Be Prosperous, I highly recommend. It discusses the ideas of prosperity consciousness in a very unique and empowering way. There's not a lot of information about Robert A. Russell. He was a former Episcopalian minister who, I believe, started the Church of Epiphany in Denver. But you'll find from his writings, they are very persuasive and powerful and empowering. And you can't help but be motivated by this. Robert A. Russell is discussing the power of prosperity, that it comes from you. And anytime I read his writing, I come away from it empowered. And I hope that this does the same for you. He begins by saying, I am prosperity. Repeat these words to yourself 100 times. Repeat this practice at intervals until the words and their meaning become your basic thought pattern. An integral part of you, the prosperity idea. Where is the money coming from? How am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to get a new car? Why don't I get a better job? Why don't I get on faster? Why don't I get a decent salary? Why can't I be successful? Why don't I get ahead? Why am I always broke? Do you really want to know? Do you really want to do something about it? Do you really want to throw off the shackles of limitation and poverty? Then prepare yourself for one of the most thrilling and interesting experiments you have ever made. When you picked up this book, you picked up one of the most important and valuable documents you have ever held in your hand. You picked up a practical and usable technique that has enriched and revitalized the lives of thousands. You picked up a formula that has abundantly demonstrated itself. You picked up a method of demonstration that will work for anyone who will put it into practice. You picked up an idea that can transform, change, and improve everything in your world. If you followed the instructions on the first page of this book and the mental soil was right, you started a vibration that will make all your dreams and wishes come true. You started a train of causation that will spread like wildfire until it touches every corner of your world. You started a flow of prosperity action that will drive every condition of penury, want, and lack from your life, if it is not impeded by thoughts of an opposite character. You open the door to the source of all achievement, wealth, power, success, discovery, invention, and material gain. This idea is so big, so powerful, and so irresistible in its action that it will magnetize everything in your life and cause everything to vibrate in harmony with it. It will draw success, work, opportunities, and beneficial activities of every sort to you. Its vibration is so strong that it will demagnetize everything unlike itself. Its power is so great that it will penetrate and dispel every inharmonious condition. It spreads its light, its vitality, its riches to every part of your world. It is omnipotent and omniscient. If you're lost in a maze of false beliefs, the idea will bring you to your goal. If you are in the poorhouse, it will take you out. If you are financially flat on your back, it will lift you up. If you have reached bottom, it will take you to the top. If your faith is weak, it will make you strong. If your attitude is right, it will accomplish all things through you. It will activate good, amplify power, increase income, attract opportunities, release riches, cancel debts, stimulate business, enlarge consciousness, prevent failure, strengthen faith, nourish aspiration, clarify vision, generate peace, heal disease, solve problems, increase ability, stimulate imagination, fulfill desires, recoup losses, remove barriers, eliminate hardships, release substance, dispel fear, neutralize worry, fire ambition, harmonize discord, destroy doubt, close gaps, intensify realization, integrate the mind, better conditions, purify judgment, substantiate claims, break fixations, loosen tensions, open doors, penetrate appearances, reverse negatives. In short, it will realize the fulfillment of all your desires. Prosperity. One single ideal. Think of its power. Think of its far-reaching influence. The moment that idea begins to work for you, everything in your life begins to change. That moment, everything begins to improve. It is the key to your well-being. It is God breaking through to reveal to you the glories and riches of His kingdom. Say over again, I am prosperity. Millions slave for this idea, a few are supported by it. Do you see the difference? The laborer works for this idea, the capitalist lets it work for him. One supports it, the other is supported by it. Is there any difference then between the laborer and the capitalist? Only the difference in relationship. One is the servant of an idea and the other is served by it. Ideas are seeds that come to us from anywhere and everywhere. They float through the air looking for the right mental soil. The right soil is a consciousness of one kind, an unadulterated consciousness in which there are no denials or contradictions. Just as vegetable seed to grow properly must have soil that is free of weeds, ideas in order to flourish must have soil that is free of contradictory and opposing thoughts. Our problem is not with the seed, as Jesus brought out in the parable of the sower, but with the soil. Remove the obstruction of fear, worry, and doubt, and the idea takes root and grows to maturity. What is it you want? An apartment? A position? More money or better health? Then drop your idea into the fertile medium of the subconscious. Plant it deep. Cultivate it with recognition. Fertilize it with concentration. Nourish it with faith. And activate it with your consciousness. Condition your consciousness, and there is nothing that you cannot have. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. If ye abide in me, that is, if you enter into and share my quality of consciousness, and my words, my thoughts abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you believe this promise? Do you catch the impact of it? It means that our whole work is to keep our thoughts pure and consciousness true. If divine substance is momentarily shaping itself around our thoughts and materializing in our life, the things about which we think, we must keep our minds off our troubles and keep them centered in God. I now repeat the affirmation, I am prosperity. Say the words meaningfully. If you think prosperity all the time and keep every antagonistic thought out of your mind, prosperity is bound to be manifested in your life, for it abides in you, according to the promise. But how can I think prosperity all the time when there are so many other things to think about? You ask. You can do it by making prosperity your basic or fundamental thought. That is the master or primary thought from which all other thoughts take their color, tone, trend, and quality. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." The character of your objective thought will be determined by the primary or subjective trend of your thinking. The trend is the matrix or fixed mode through which all other thoughts pass. Worry usually begins in some small anxiety in the mind and becomes basic or habitual through repetition. We repeat the same worry day by day until it becomes a habit or an automatic expression in our life. Habits make a path or channel through which our thoughts and actions travel. The channel enlarges as the thought is repeated and gets deeper and wider until the habit tends to dominate all our thoughts, actions, and character. This is why a man is what he thinks about all day long. The basic thought of a man is worry. Everything in his life will be tinctured by the progeny of worry, fear, timidity, uncertainty, depression, irresolution, doubt, bashfulness, indecisiveness, and lack of confidence. The basic thought is much like a South African berry that the native holds in his mouth to sweeten everything he eats. There is a man who has allowed worry to become his basic thought. This basic worry thought will affect everything in this man's life. The whole brood of negative emotions will cluster close to it. Others will sense his negative mental atmosphere and will be repulsed by it. No matter how good or how desirable his product or merchandise may be, as long as he carries this atmosphere with him, he will repel his good instead of attracting it. You have heard about the atmosphere of homes, building towns and communities that is made up of the collective thought of the people who live there by the atmosphere of a man is what he thinks about all day long. It is that subtle something that interprets him to others. If his basic thought is poverty or lack, others will know it and treat him accordingly. How then shall we change the established habits of thinking? By adopting new basic thoughts that will crystallize themselves into more productive convictions. Let this same man fill his mind with thoughts, assurances, and ideals of faith with self-confidence, courage, and determination. Let him surround himself with atmospheres of success, achievement, and power. Let him radiate qualities of fearlessness, trust, optimism, strength, and self-reliance. He will attract the best from everything and everybody. He will inspire confidence and compel attention. Believing in himself, he will inspire confidence in others. The new habit pattern will not only release the power of God into his consciousness, but will change the whole color, tone, and character of his life. Instead of worry, he will generate faith. But wait a minute, says a thoughtful student. If you substitute one basic thought for another and make no disposition of the offending thought, you have two basic thoughts instead of one. That is true. Then how will you keep from slipping back into the old basic thought of worry? By tuning the old habit completely out and by deliberately and persistently taking the new pattern of confidence and power into your conscious content. The nature of habit is brought out clearly by Edward C. Beals in his booklet, The Law of Financial Success. If you have to walk over a field or through a forest, you know how natural it is for you to choose the clearest path in preference to the less worn ones and greatly in preference to stepping out across the field or through the woods and making a new path. And the line of mental action is precisely the same. It is movement along the lines of the least resistance passage over the well-worn path. Habits are created by repetition and are formed in accordance to a natural law observable in all animate things, and some would say in inanimate things as well. As an instance of the latter, it is pointed out that a piece of paper once folded in a certain manner will fold along the same lines next time, and all users of sewing machines or other delicate pieces of mechanism know that it is a machine or instrument is once broken in, so will it tend to run thereafter. The same law is also observable in the case of musical instruments. Clothing or gloves form into creases according to the person using them, and these creases once formed will always be in effect, notwithstanding repeated pressings. Rivers and streams of water cut their course through the land and thereafter flow along the habit course. The law is in operation everywhere. The way to eradicate the old process of worry is to form a bigger concept of confidence. As the confidence thought grows, the mental path of worry will gradually fill up from disuse. The old path will grow less and less distinct until it gradually disappears. Do you see why this subject is so important? When you know how to change the basic thought, you know how to change everything in your life and are well on the way to something better and more productive of good. Remember, however, that Rome was not built in a day, and that it is going to take time and patience to make new mental creases. The metaphysician calls this process changing subjective trends. You will see results when the new conviction becomes deeper and stronger than the old one. Once the new pattern is outlined and adopted, it must be repeated again and again with great conviction and feeling. You must make it the intimate, vital, predominating, ever-living quality of your thought. Say to yourself, I am confidence. I am prosperity. I am power. I am success. Feel what you say. Feel it deeply and with great joy. Dwell on your statements until they are firmly synchronized with your emotional nervous system. There are several rules that will aid you in doing this. 1. Refuse to use the old habit path under any circumstances. 2. Keep your thought changed out of the negative path and hold it in the positive. 3. Charge the new thought action with hope, power, belief, conviction, and determination when you express it. 4. Make your new pattern as clear, strong, deep, and positive as you can. 5. Make opportunities for traveling over this new path as often as possible. The thing we want to accomplish is twofold: to obliterate the offending thought pattern and to drop the new form into the pool of subconscious cerebration so that the new unimpeded idea can take form and substance. It is a process much like dropping a key or other metal object into a body of salt water. If you have ever been to the Great Salt Lake, you probably made this experiment yourself. You drop a metal key under the water, and after a time, the salt will form itself in a perfect pattern around the key. Consciously or unconsciously, we must have a mental equivalent pattern of the thing desired, and in this case, it is prosperity. The law of prosperity is already within our minds, pressing to act. Our job is to release it for our daily needs, to open channels for its expression. Let us think first about the mental equivalent in the process. This is just another term for basic thought pattern or model. Having examined and rid ourselves of all apparent opposition, we are now ready to synchronize the new model with the creative forces of the subconscious mind. We are ready to drop the key into the water, so to speak. The spirit descended into the pool and troubled the waters, and a healing took place. The object, of course, is to get the new idea out of your head, conscious content, and into the soul or subconscious mind. The law does not work for the thing you want while you are holding your model in the upper or conscious mind. It works for fulfillment only when the idea holds you. St. Paul said, "Let Christ, the perfect idea, be formed in you." Let the idea form in you a consciousness of itself. Don't hold the idea, but let the idea hold you. Do you hear? That is very important. Do not affirm unless your affirmation is backed up with a corresponding emotion. Many students fail because they do not understand this principle. We demonstrate our good by loosing it into the law and not by parroting affirmations or mouthing decrees. The law responds to us by corresponding to our states of mind. That is, it operates through our mental equivalents or beliefs. When the principle of prosperity is set in motion through affirmation and acceptance, the law of life operates through it. Why must the new thought pattern be couched in the present tense? Why do we say, "I am prosperity," instead of saying, "I shall be prosperous"? Why must we claim something we do not have? Life always works in the present tense by direct affirmation. Jesus declared, "I am this," or "I am that," or "I am the other thing." And immediately the thing decreed began to take form according to law. To say that we shall be prosperous is well and good, but we are putting our prosperity off until some future time. To affirm our good in the present is to cause it to appear. Law plus acceptance plus belief is the pattern. If the idea of prosperity is to become a power in our lives, we must inwardly accept it as a present fact. Our thought, will, imagination, and feeling must agree with what we say. Now I am going to ask you to start building your basic thought for prosperity without further delay. Center your thought again in our affirmation, "I am prosperity." This is the nucleus that is to grow and multiply indefinitely. It must be backed up with your earnest faith and desire. Your idea of prosperity may be a better position, more income, a nice vacation, an agreeable companion, or more health. It may be something you do not have but need desperately. The law says that you can have anything you desire if you believe that you already have it. That is, if you have a subjective acceptance of the thing desired. Now contemplate that for a few moments. Not the money to meet the mortgage, not the new car, not the new house, but the basic idea, "I am prosperity." You're going to change your consciousness out of the old mold of lack and into the new mold of plenty. You are going to create a new habit atmosphere and new thought inclinations. That is your big responsibility in the process. You are going to eradicate a mental equivalent of lack by substituting a mental equivalent of plenty. You're going to start this idea of prosperity revolving on its axis at such a high rate of speed that it will draw into your life all the good things you need. Now, put the book down, close your eyes, relax, and repeat the affirmation slowly and with pointed purpose 100 times. Take it easy and feel your pattern deeply. Realize that with each repetition, your new idea is going further and further underground until it is perfectly integrated with the creative mind. It now has the power to attract itself all the elements that it needs for its fulfillment. The rest of the process is a matter of sustained attention, faith, feeling, acting, and seeing. See the new idea clearly. Realize it. Feel it. And accept it. Speed it up with your belief. Keep it alive with your faith. Feed it with fresh, rich, powerful, and life-giving images. Give it motion through action. Act it out. I am prosperity. Realize how rich you are. Keep the prosperity ideas and thoughts circulating freely through your mind. See them generating abundance, opportunities, and success. Do not allow negative ideas to creep in and short-circuit your good. I am prosperity. Keep repeating it until it goes underground and takes form. I am prosperity. Feel it. Rejoice in it. Bless it. Love it. Speed up the rate of vibration. By telling your subconscious mind that you are already prosperous. If you want prosperity, don't say, I want to get rid of poverty. Be affirmative and positive. Say what you mean and mean what you say. If your thought is filled with the idea of getting rid of poverty, you are increasing poverty in your consciousness. Your basic thought is abundance, opulence, plenty, and you're going to think and speak of nothing else. Oh yes, I know the rent is coming due. And you have a lot of unpaid bills, but you're not going to think of those things now. You're going to think prosperity. No prosperity. Feel prosperity and nothing else. You're going to etch prosperity so deeply in your mind that nothing else can come into your life. That is what we mean by building a new mental equivalent. It is creating a new basic thought and impulsion that will flood your life with good. It is making a new path for God. And then getting everything out of his way. It is taking everything in your consciousness that is unlike perfection and trading it in for something better and more desirable. The problem is not with life, but with the use you are making of it. If you would change your condition from poverty to prosperity, you must change your position in the law. 7-day assignment. Are you ready for an assignment? Then here is what I want you to do. For the next 7 days, I want you to work deliberately and with persistence on this one idea. I am prosperity. I want you to try to think of nothing else and feel nothing else for the period of time. This doesn't mean that you will get your demonstration in 7 days, although it could happen right now. I want you to watch your attitude, thought, feeling, and conversation during that period of time to see that you do not revert to your old way of thinking and feeling. Know what you want and declare it with such convincing tones that the subconscious will go right to work to materialize your desire. Now let us repeat the assignment. This week, beginning right now, you are going to take the idea, I am prosperity, and try to think of nothing else for 7 days. If negative or contradictory thoughts creep in, catch yourself and refuse to entertain them. If that sinus or arthritis starts to bother you, if the job proves troublesome, if debt or the housing problem presses you, reject the thought. Say, I'm not going to think about illness, that job, those unpaid bills, that apartment. I am going to think only wealth and health. I am prosperity. This is the new thought pattern and habit of my life. It is the basic thought by which I test every other thought. I shall weave it so tightly into the fabric of my consciousness that no thread of the old process of poverty can find room. I am prosperity. Say it over and over. Think of it. Dream it. Make it the intimate, powerful, and ever-living quality of your thought. Say to yourself, I am prosperity. I am abundance. I am opulence. I am rich. I am successful. Feel these new patterns. Feel them earnestly, deeply, and convincingly. Feel them unceasingly. Thank God for them. Rejoice in them. Thrill to them. Let them sink deeply into your central nervous system. If you're serious about changing the automatic expressions of your life, I want you to give a little suggestion that will help you. I have found the association method to be a great boon in establishing new habits, and I'm sure you will too. Take any article that you handle many times a day, like your watch, pen, pencil, toothbrush, razor, knife, fork, spoon, drinking glass, towel, or key, and say every time you pick it up, I am thinking of prosperity. I'm thinking of plenty. I'm thinking of abundance. Turn the key in the ignition of your automobile a dozen or more times a day. Use that act as an association process. Let it remind you that you are prosperous. Accept the reminder when you unlock the door of your home, when you open the safe, when you use the letter opener to open your mail, when you stamp your letters, when you spend money, when you put on your clothes, when you tie your tie, when you wash dishes, when you sew, when you sweep. If you will do this intelligently and systematically for a period of even 7 days, you will be amazed at the beneficial changes and blessings that will come into your life. What prosperity is? Few things are more sought after or more misunderstood than what Mr. Average Man calls prosperity. To a clerk in a store, a raise of $5 a week is prosperity. To the wizard on Wall Street, a profit of $1 million is prosperity. This great difference in response is possible because the value in which prosperity is defined is false. Prosperity is not a matter of money. Ask any 100 persons you meet with their idea of prosperity and you will get 100 different answers. What do they prove? They prove that prosperity is a state of well-being. It implies a free and easy access to all that is good and desirable and connotes a free, complete, and satisfying life. Riches come by the same law that metal objects come to a steel magnet. The power of attraction is not in the bar of steel, but in the invisible force with which it is charged. So it is with supply. It comes not by hard work, physical effort, or willpower, but by the Spirit of God embodied as a working force in consciousness. This power draws material riches to one in abundant measure. They come not because of anything a person does on the outer plane, but by virtue of his consciousness or what he is. For unto everyone that hath shall be given. In other words, to him that hath the consciousness of the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added. We instinctively sense that these things are true, but we do not know how to become receptive. It is not the power of God's hand that is foreshortened, but our realization of oneness with him. When we get into a state of lack or want, it is so real to us that we cannot think of anything else. Our static and undisciplined thought perpetuates the lack. Jesus did not say that we were to become resigned to cramped and limited conditions, poor homes, neighborhoods, clothes, and food. He constantly implied that we should have the best of everything. He demanded of the multitude, "If ye know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Jesus clearly stated that his mission in the flesh was to bear witness unto the truth. What truth? The truth that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The silver is his, and the gold is his, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. Moses admonished us to remember that it is the Lord that giveth power to get wealth. As we delight ourselves in his law, whatever we do prospers. Depressions may come, banks may close, businesses may collapse, economic systems may change, but God does not fail. Why not? Because there is no power but of God. As long as Job thought about his troubles grew. When he forgot his troubles and thought about God, his troubles flew. And Jehovah gave Job twice as much as he had before. The universe is filled with God's substance, but it requires effort to convert it into a supply. St. Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The effort must be cooperative. Man calls and God hears. Man prays and God answers. Man furnishes the pattern and God supplies the material. If we want a crop, we must cultivate the soil and plant the seed. If we want iron, silver, and gold, we must dig for them. So it is with the wealth of God's kingdom. Everything we need or desire is at hand, but we must resolve it into what we require. How do we transform the invisible substance into visible wealth? By the cultivation and circulation of rich ideas. When we identify ourselves with rich ideas of wealth, opulence, affluence, prosperity, and plenty, we become channels fit to receive the outpouring of God's abundance. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." In other words, we must shape our thoughts, desires, and aspirations to the divine pattern. Since prosperity is in the divine plan for us, it is our duty to express prosperity in every phase of our living. Since it is God's will and intention for us to be prosperous and successful, there must lie hidden in the soul the possibility of a greater experience, an infinity possibility that will remain inactive until we set it in motion. If we have been in the habit of thinking of prosperity in terms of money or material possessions, we must change our thought. True prosperity, as referred to in the Bible, is not an end in itself, but a means to a greater freedom, increased livingness, and fuller expression of life. It is related to the number of things that a man owns, but to the satisfaction he finds in the way he uses them, to the happiness he derives from them. True prosperity is not measured in terms of palaces, servants, cars, chauffeurs, fur coats, and real estate, but in achievement, contentment, confidence, freedom, inspiration, beauty, in a clear conscience, abounding health and energy, rich thoughts, and deep awareness, in harmonious relations with others, love and devotion of friends, guidance in times of uncertainty, courage in the presence of fear, protection in the midst of danger, and peace of mind, in the sense of joy that comes from the realization that God is instant and unfailing supply. If we are frank with ourselves, we have to admit that our chief concern has not been with the kingdom of God, but with the things of the world. Mary E. Turner says, "Our sense of values is wrong. That is due to our training. Mankind has put undue emphasis upon material blessings and has believed they come only from material sources. We have thought that money was of the earth, earthly, and had no connection with God. Money is a manifestation of substance. Substance is an attribute of divine God, and to gain an adequate comprehension of the omnipresence of substance is to acknowledge God as our sole provider. We are not demonstrating as we should like. It is warning that we should turn the force of our thought toward contemplation of the infinite riches of God. He showers them upon us when we open our mind to receive." The dictionary defines prosperity as the state of being prosperous, advance or gain in anything good or desirable, successful progress, attainment of the object desired. To prosper in this sense is to have access to everything where and when it is needed. It would enable one to face the future with the certain knowledge that whatever he needed would always be present when the need appeared. This is the kind of prosperity that Jesus had. It can be ours too. There are many reasons why we fail to attract what we want from life. The chief causes of failure are our limited capacities and our feeble expectations. We ask for inferior things when we might just as well have the best. We are like the woman who prayed that she might reach her uncle's bedside before he died instead of praying that her uncle might be healed. Or the young man who prayed for part of his tuition and got a third when he might have had it all. Or the minister who prayed all his life for just enough to meet his daily needs. God gave him what he asked for and no more. He never realized that he limited God's giving by his meager requests. There is an important lesson here, which we must not miss. If I need an automobile, why should I limit the response to a Ford when there are Cadillacs to be had? If I need a fur coat, why should I not ask for a mink instead of a muskrat? If I need a home, should I not ask for a new one instead of an old one? Jesus said, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." He also promised that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. When we ask for inferior or lesser things, we do so because our faith in God's promises is weak. If God is impersonal law and there is no great and no small, as Emerson said, it makes no difference to God whether we ask for the most expensive or the cheapest article. He gives one just as readily as he does the other. Then where is the limitation in man's supply? It is in man's meager mental equivalent and the lack of capacity to receive. He does not ask for the best because his own limitations. He tends to think that material things are more important than other spiritual things, and thereby shuts the best things out of his life. What we need is not only a larger awareness of God's inexhaustible substance, but a capacity for acceptance commensurate with our claim. Our prayers must not only be definite, but flexible. We should not always expect something better than the particular thing for which we have prayed. And now we come to something that must be said with great emphasis. The purpose of prayer in the realm of finance is not to ask God for a specific sum of money, a particular job, or a certain house, but for the purpose of opening consciousness so that we may be able to comprehend and use the formless substance that is all about us. Since it is the nature of consciousness to outpicture itself, the scientific and satisfactory way to bring out a new manifestation is to appropriate a new state of consciousness. It is futile to tell a man steeped in poverty that he can be prosperous, but to give him the idea of entering a new state of consciousness is to clarify for him the means of securing prosperity. Elisha, you remember, pyramided the widow's pot of oil until there was enough to pay all debts and enable the widow and her children to live of the rest. When we take our new understanding into the Father consciousness, the substance begins to move. The invisible becomes visible. The command to be born again is fulfilled. Now let us ask a question. What is this greater prosperity? How does one realize it? The only prosperity worth having is God. He is the source of every good and every perfect gift. If we have Him, our prosperity is enduring and satisfying. If we do not have Him, our prosperity is fugitive, fleeting, and uncertain. The blessing of Jehovah maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow thereto. The words of Solomon are true today. We must clear the channels through which infinite supply is to be stepped down into visibility by keeping God in the forefront of consciousness. When our prosperity is the outgrowth of a rich consciousness, it is satisfying, permanent, and secure. Let us go back to the statement that God is the only prosperity worth having. What does it mean? Why do we say that God is man's all-sufficient prosperity in complete expression? We can make these statements with confidence, for God is the source of all life, substance, and form. If we build our finances on human strength rather than on the strength of God, on mortal wisdom rather than divine wisdom, our prosperity will never be very great. We will never be very happy in our possessions because of a lurking fear that someone may take them from us. Failures and frustrations are the lot of those who believe that prosperity comes through man and can be lost through the same agent. I like that word permanent because it reminds me of heaven, God, law, and all spiritual things that never change. The source of permanent prosperity lies in our power to possess and to mold the universal God substance in our thought. There are many ways of doing this, but the simplest and most direct way is the one pointed out by Jesus. Whosoever shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Many well-meaning truth students scout the idea of asking God for material things in the belief that this is a wrong use of prayer. This attitude has no foundation. One cannot separate God from his manifestations. It is right to pray for material things when we have the mental equivalent of them. In other words, when we have made ourselves worthy of them. Money in itself, on the other hand, is just as powerless as a stick of wood without the consciousness back of it. The evil in money is the belief that it has power independent of God. The danger in material possession is that when we possess them, they may turn and possess us. When we become slaves to them, we shut ourselves off from heaven. When we relinquish our love of things, we can have them in abundant measure. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We know this intellectually. But when we are in need of money or other material necessities, we tend to look for them in the world of things. Let us turn to the great affirmations in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we asking for in this part of this prayer? We are asking that the invisible world of thoughts and visible world of things become one. Heaven is a perfect state of harmony between the visible and the invisible. This harmony is not something that we make happen, but something that we let happen. It is a new state of consciousness. The kingdom of God on earth and the kingdom of God in heaven are two ends of the same thing. Both belong to God and both are controlled by Him. The kingdom includes our bodies, our health, our homes, our environment, our loved ones, our positions, our success, our incomes, our happiness, our interests, all the component elements of life and living. That is why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." When heaven becomes really active in our minds and thoughts, all our needs will be met automatically. We shall no longer postpone our good, but we shall accept it in the present. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These words mean that our good is here and now, and that we are going to have it. God's kingdom is a kingdom of the mind. It is within us. It is omnipresent. We can accept it or reject it. We can live in it or outside of it, but it is always there, awaiting our recognition, acceptance, and cooperation. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Ask yourself if you are bearing witness to a rich and loving God by accepting a small income, by living with doubt and worry, by scrimping and pinching, and by the devastating inability to make ends meet. In other words, by living with a poor idea. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. Isn't financial sufficiency included in its benefits? Doesn't it include attractive homes, automobiles, telephones, television, radios, fur coats, nourishing foods, education, travel, and all that you need to enable you to live a full, free, and opulent life? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches. Do you believe this promise, or do you still believe that to be poor in purse is to be rich in God? If your answer to the second question is yes, you need to get better acquainted with Jesus Christ and His teachings. In His day, demonstrations of supply were an integral and accepted part of the Christian faith and practice. In poor districts and without financial means, people demonstrated an abundance of whatever they needed to build their homes, finance their crops, and carry on their work. They knew the law and used it. Their faith was so pure and simple, they asked directly for their need to be supplied and accepted the response in gratitude and humility. John prayed in this fashion for his disciple Gaius, "Beloved, I pray in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Joseph, the Bible tells us, prospered because Jehovah was with him. Uzziah ruled Jerusalem for 52 years successfully. He was prosperous as long as he stayed with God. But when his contact with God was broken, his prosperity ceased. He shall bring it to pass. The promise is made to those who commit their way unto the Lord, law, and who trust also in Him. What are we trying to bring out? Simply these two truths. Prosperity brings to the righteous. There can be no lasting prosperity apart from God. Now let us ask again, what is this thing we call prosperity? Prosperity is wealth. What then is wealth? The word wealth is from the old Anglo-Saxon word that means weal. Your wealth is your weal. It is your good. It may be anything from a porterhouse steak to a skyscraper. It may be a new car in your garage, a big balance in your bank, a yacht in the harbor, a turkey on the table, a fine wardrobe, expensive jewelry. Your wealth is your good, or as Jesus said, your bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, in those words, is not beseeching and importing a reluctant God for food. He is saying simply, all good is mine. It is that which I am. I accept it, daily bread, shelter, clothing, amusement, travel, education, all things that the Father hath are mine. I am taking what I need. It is my inheritance. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The word meek is a misunderstood and almost obsolete word. Most people think of meekness as self-abasement or servility. They think of meek people as human doormats who could be proud of such a virtue. Such a virtue is a liability rather than an asset. What we need today are aggressive, self-assertive, two-fisted, big, muscular, heavy-handed men. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Pooh! What kind of talk is this? What chance has meekness in a world like this? Perhaps we should study again the lives of the mighty meek men in the Bible, and study in particular the lives of Moses and Jesus. Meekness is the virtue of which Jesus seemed to be most proud. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He said the meekness he referred to is that quality of mind that keeps the consciousness open to the good. A meek man is not a spineless creature, but a strong man grown tender. The meek man is the gentle, patient, open-minded man who has entered upon his inheritance. Do you hear today this beatitude spoken on the mountainside so many years ago? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is calling you to let go and let God. Blessed is the man who lets go of his will, for he shall have the will of God. Blessed is the man who lets go of John Doe, for he shall inherit the earth. The earth is symbolical of your possessions. It means position, income, food, clothing, and shelter. The meek inherit the earth, for they find in it peace, riches, and happiness that they make their own. Your wheel, then, is your prosperity. It signifies both material goods and well-being. Here you are, sitting in a universe of your own making. You are studying this book in the hopes of improving that universe. How are you going to do it? By the multiplying power of consciousness. In the same way that Jesus fed the 5,000, in the same way that he turned water into wine and filled the nets of the disciples with fish. Is your wheel very small today? It can be increased if you will seek the kingdom of heaven first and stop counting your prosperity in terms of dollars and cents. Here is a student who had been out of work for 18 months and who had asked for treatment for greater prosperity. He calls to say that he has been offered 4 very fine positions, that he now wants help in selecting the right one. Here is another whose demonstration of prosperity has resulted in his making money so fast that he must now become accustomed to a new security. A woman writes to say that her problem has been solved and that she is the happiest person in the world. Another now walks after a futile year of doctoring, heat treatments, baths, and massage. How do you account for these demonstrations? There is but one answer. Life is a state of consciousness. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Change your consciousness, and you can change your world. Change your consciousness, and you can change your wheel. The lack of consciousness is the lack in purse, body, and world. Let's shout from the housetops so that everyone can hear. Life is a state of consciousness. In the universe, there is but one law, one presence, one power, one substance. That substance is energy choosing to condense itself through your consciousness. As one writer states it, when you think of your money, which is visible, as something directly attached to or invisible source that is giving or withholding according to your thought, you have the key to all the riches and lack. What shall we say that of the one who seeks money for money's sake? There is but one thing we can say. He is mistaking the symbol for reality. It is true that we need money in the world we live in, for there is little we can do without it. Someone has said that money is the concentrated essence of things desired, created, and established by society in its present stage of development. The important thing, on the other hand, is to keep it in the realm of symbols where it belongs. When we say that we need money, we mean that we need the things that money will buy. We need bread and butter, meat and potatoes, and it takes money to get them. Money can mean happiness, freedom, health, independence, contentment, peace of mind, and the ability to help and to serve others. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, but we are not asking for what belongs to another. We are asking for what is already ours. It is a part of our inheritance. Our right to do is implied in the word our, in the Father and Son consciousness in which the universe forms itself and from which all things proceed. When we say the words Our Father, we recognize the unity of all life, the one mind, intelligence, substance, power, and source. We are no longer in the world of John Doe. We are in the new dimension of mind. It is ours by divine right, and no one can take it from us. What did Jesus mean when on another occasion he said, man does not live by bread alone? He meant that our life is more dependent on invisible forces than upon visible forces. The fact is, as Evie Ingram says, that most of the supply that we work for feeds only 2% of our nature. That which feeds the other 98% is free from the effort involved in receiving it. If this 98% of our nature were habitually fed, the matter of taking care of the other 2% would be simple and easy. Let us therefore try to consider supply in its broadest and fullest sense. Let us be diligent in applying ourselves to every phase of supply in order that we may be most fully provided with all other things needful. If we can feel some of the inner hungers first, we may find it a more simple matter to feed the remaining outer hungers. Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." He was not talking about physical food, but about the food by which the mind, soul, and spirit of man are fed. We need bread on the table, but we also need the bread from heaven. We need the food that keeps the mind active and strong, the food that feeds our hopes and aspirations, ideals. We need peace, harmony, grace, beauty, truth, and love. Yes, my friend, these are all a part of the great prosperity which is in the divine plan for us. Probably the greatest discovery of modern science is that all material things have their source in and are supported by an invisible and intangible substance called ether, the same ether that Jesus referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Scientists are just now proving what he taught his followers more than 1900 years ago. He was not describing an imaginary paradise up in the skies somewhere, but was revealing to man the source of infinite supply that is all around him. It is from this kingdom, according to Jesus, that God feeds and clothes all his children. That is all very interesting, you say, but what scriptural authority do you have for such a claim? Turn to the second verse of the 104th Psalm. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain? The word curtain in the Hebrew means a thin skin or film, and scientists tell us today that ether is so attuned that a single cupful could encompass the earth. If the properties of this vibrating fluid that fills all space and permeates everything are new and strange to you, let us use another illustration. What are man's two basic needs? Or better stated, what are man's two highest concepts of physical good? They are food and shelter. Food is everything on a man's table. It is everything to be found in the grocery, bakery, delicatessen, and butcher market. What is shelter? Shelter is the house, hotel, or apartment in which a man lives, is the clothing he wears, the car he drives, and the gadgets and devices that add comfort, convenience, and protection to his life. Now let us resolve some of these things back into their native or basic elements. What is food? What are butter, milk, cream, and cheese? What are grapefruit, bananas, cornflakes, toast, and coffee? They are air, earth, and water, nothing more and nothing less. A house is made chiefly of bricks and lumber. What are the bricks and lumber? Air, earth, and water, nothing more and nothing less. What is a suit of clothes or fur coat? Air, earth, and water. And what are air, earth, and water? They are universal properties through which God expresses himself in the physical world. Let us return to a consideration of ether. The scientist tells us that it has no specific gravity. It is not derived from anything but permeates everything. It is the source of all life, power, vibration, heat, light, energy, attraction, gravitation, and repulsion. In short, it is the substance and form of every outer thing, including food, clothing, and shelter. St. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews centuries ago, explained that what is seen hath not been made out of things which do appear. All things are made out of this one universal substance, which is God. All things that the Father hath are mine. Can you say these words now with conviction? Universal mind substance is instantly available and responsive to those who have learned how to lay hold upon it in consciousness. It is always with us and always responds to our faith. It is not affected by our negative and depressed states of mind, but is always in action, always awaiting our recognition and acceptance. 10 things to remember when demonstrating prosperity. 1. The mental process necessary to a greater income is a matter of recognition, acceptance, and belief. This mental experience must precede any material manifestation. 2. Supply is fundamentally an invisible thing. It is the receiving into our consciousness, the Spirit of God, which created all things from the beginning and out of which all things are formed. 3. The metaphysical method for demonstrating prosperity is to put prosperous ideas to work. 4. Prosperity is a state of mind. We bring about this manifestation by our negative recognition, acceptance, and belief. 5. We overcome poverty by mastering the sense of every kind of lack. 6. We look not to the world of things, persons, and places in solving a problem of supply, but look within our own consciousness. 7. We master the sense of want by building an inner sense of plenty. 8. We can have anything we desire if we believe we already have it. 9. Prosperity is not a matter of education, training, working, saving, investing, struggling, or denying yourself. It is a matter of getting into harmony with the law of your own individual consciousness and then following that law to its logical conclusion. 10. The permanent source of your prosperity lies in the power to possess and to mold in our thought the universal God substance. There's so much that we can take from these two chapters, and the book You Too Can Be Prosperous is so wonderful. It's such a powerful idea. There is this universal substance that is spoken of in the book Science of Getting Rich, and so many other New Thought authors talk about it. We are grafting ourselves with this quantum field that is all around us that allows us to have and experience the things that we want. It's such a powerful idea, and often the most powerful thing you can do is go into the simplest thing. Take all the worries that you have and go to the simple idea that I am prosperity. Repeat it repeatedly, go into it, feel it, and you will see amazing things happen in your life. This consciousness is the key to changing your life. If you are struggling with things in your life, go within and look at how you examine the world. You have inherited the riches of the world, and they are only waiting for you to take them, for they are yours. So let me know what you think about this beautiful book as written by Robert A. Russell. We'll definitely return to it and talk about the source of wealth, the magic box, God loves a prosperous man. But this is a good way to start in understanding prosperity consciousness in the way that Robert Russell describes it. Is so uplifting, motivating, and powerful. All you got to do is sit down and say, I am prosperity 100 times, and just watch what happens. Let me know in the comments how it works out for you. I'd love to get your ideas of prosperity consciousness as filtered through Robert A. Russell. In any case, all episodes of The Reality Revolution can be found at therealityrevolution.com, and welcome to The Reality Revolution.